God's timing is really remarkable. I had my sermon finished this week, and it was in the can, as they say. I'd already sent it to the AVL guys, getting it ready for what we do on Sunday morning. And then we received word in our nation that Ruth Bader Ginsburg, Supreme Court Justice, passed away. Now, I'm not going to get political, but I am going to get biblical this morning. And here's the thing that we need to understand about all of that. Of course, there's already discussion, rhetoric that's taken place. What you believe about the passage of Scripture I'm going to share this morning will determine precisely what you believe about the next nominee for the Supreme Court justice position. It's a serious issue. And I, young people, have been around long enough to have watched all the Supreme Court justices that we have, including Ruth Ginsburg, be appointed to serve on the court. And it's a very critical matter because of how they view the law of the land, how they view the Constitution, and how it impacts our lives. And so God's Word really helps us understand the issue about who we are and who He is. Today we're going to look at the study of man. It's really amazing to me, almost every week in this series called Foundations, something has happened that has made the message relevant to what we're experiencing in our culture right now. It's going to help answer a lot of questions about why we're in the condition that we're in our culture, and the answer. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. This is the Genesis account of creation. I want to read just a few verses and then a few comments this morning from God's Word. Genesis chapter 1, let's begin in verse 26. After God has created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female." Notice what happened here, that God is the creator God. That God created man. We're not here by accident, but God created man. Not only that, we're created in His image, and that we are created male or female before we're ever born. That is determined by God in His creative act. Now, with that, there are several questions that I want to answer this morning that helps us understand the doctrine of man. Getting to a foundational understanding of who we are. And again, I think it's going to really help you as you not only understand yourself, but why the world, why America is in the condition it's in and why people act the way that they do. So first of all, why the study of man? Well, first of all, because of its relationship to the other doctrines in Scripture. Man is the highest of God's creatures, and we learn something about the Creator by seeing what He has created. When we look at man, how God has created man, then we have a better understanding of God. We learn something about Jesus Christ since He became a man. To understand the nature of Christ is to understand the nature of man and the differences between the two and similarities. The study of man affects many other doctrines. If God did not create man, there would have been no incarnation, no atonement, no need for salvation, no church, no Bible, etc., etc. All the other doctrines are affected as we understand the doctrine of man. The doctrine of man is where the Bible and human concerns converge. Man may deny the existence of God, he may deny Jesus Christ, he may deny the miracles, but he cannot deny his own existence. He cannot deny the reality that he is here. So why is he here? And what is he? Who is he? He has to come to terms with that. That is an existential fact that he has to come to grips, come to terms with that. This means that the subject of humanity is the starting point for dialoguing with someone. We don't begin a conversation with someone about the gospel where we start right off the bat talking about sin or God or Jesus Christ or whatever. We take the interest of man and help him understand how God impacts that interest. So as man thinks about himself, why is he here? Where is he going? How man relates in his family. That's where a Christian gospel dialogue can begin, just asking questions about family. His career, what he's pursuing in life, what he believes about the next nominee for the Supreme Court. Because there's a spiritual answer to that question. I'm trying to answer that today. In fact, all the questions that man is asking about life is centered around a spiritual response. So that's where we begin, and we're able to have a conversation with him about God. We start with human nature and we move to God's nature and explain how they are intersected, which is the cross. We just sung about it. But the last song, just how creation, how God who created the universe and man who is here, sinful, fallen man, intersect at the cross. The doctrine of man also affects how we minister. Our concept, our understanding of humans and their destiny is going to directly affect how we minister to them, how we help them. What you believe about man is going to determine what you do when man is in trouble, how to respond to him. When somebody asks you for help, what you believe about man is going to determine how you answer that question, how you deal with that need in his life. So the study of the doctrine of man is critical for the understanding of our faith and ourselves. Well, we need to ask the question, who is man? There are several philosophical answers, how man approaches that helps us again understand why he acts the way that he does. There are those who believe that man is simply a machine. What is man able to do? The chief concern is to identify and satisfy the needs of man, the machine, so that he can produce effectively. That we need to understand who he is so that he can accomplish what he desires to accomplish. An example of this is the health of a worker. The health of a worker is not so much concerned about himself, but about how he works efficiently as a man. That's how people view man. The health is important, but not for himself, but how he's going to produce in the world in which we live. There are those who believe that man is an animal. Man is viewed as a member of the animal kingdom, and he is the result of its highest form. There's no significant difference with man in the animal kingdom, maybe only a slight degree. Out of this, we get behavioristic psychology. Pavlov's dog is a good example of how people view man in this way of life. Positive, negative reinforcement are the means of control and training. Listen, dig a little deeper on what I just said, and you will find a plethora of information about those who use that philosophy of life to determine what you're going to do, who you're going to be, and the way they approach you as an employee where you work or as a student, how you're going to function. There are those who view man as a sexual being. Sigmund Freud regarded sexuality as the key to human nature. He developed a whole theory of personality around human sexuality. Now that is seen very clearly in advertising. Sex sells cars. Sex sells cheeseburgers. It's about human sexuality, right? And so there are those, that's how they view you. That's how they appeal to you. That's how they drive you. That's how they move you emotionally, intellectually, in making decisions about life. There are those who view man as an economic being. Economic forces are what really affect and motivate man. Do I have enough food, clothing, housing? And there are those who view you and treat you based on that philosophy of life. When those needs are met, man is satisfied. And out of this philosophy, Karl Marx developed communism, which we see coming into our nation. That's the attitude of life. Material and economic forces determine identity and self-worth. There are those who see you as a pawn of the universe. Humans are at the mercy of forces in the world that control their destiny, though those forces are impersonal. They don't really care about you. They're just at work. This is the philosophy of existentialism, that I'm here, but there's no meaning to life. There is this surrender to the futility and hopelessness of life. I just exist, and I get through it, and at the end, it's over. Bertrand Russell wrote a lot about that. What a view of life. There are those who view you as a free being. Human freedom sees the will as the essence of personality. Freedom from restraint is the most important issue. Does that sound familiar? William Ernest Henley wrote the poem Invictus, where he said, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Now, the ultimate end of this view of freedom leads to anarchy. Have you watched the news lately? What's it all about? I'm free to do what I want to do. No one's going to tell me what I can do. Now, there are people on both sides of the equation who view this. But a person who believes that my freedom is what is most important ultimately leads to anarchy, which means they're free, but you can't be free. They are free, but you cannot be free. Now, the reason why I took some time to go over that is this. This is how the world views you. This is not how we view them, but this is how the world views you. It shouldn't surprise us that the world is acting the way that it is acting because that is the only way they know to act. And that's why the gospel is so important. That's why the gospel is the answer to the problems that we have in our world today. So it leads to my next point. What is the Christian view of humanity? What does God say about man that makes it so clear? Man is a created being by God. Not only that, as I said earlier, he's made in the image of God. Man is not here as a product, a random product of the evolutionary process. You are here by the conscious, intentional love of God. You just don't come and exist. You're not here by accident. You're here by God's intent, by His will, and because of that, of His love. What does it mean that we are made in the image of God? It means that man is like God, that man represents God. Man is not God, though we act like it, but man is a likeness to God, as the very word says. We're similar, but we're not identical to God. And how is that? We are like God in moral aspects. There's an inner sense of right and wrong. Our likeness reflects His holiness and His righteousness. Our disobedience reflects our sin. Spiritual aspects are also what we see in our likeness with God. We have a spiritual life that enables us to have a relationship with a spirit being. God is spirit, and He created us with the spirit so that we can identify with Him and have a relationship with Him, and also that when we die, we continue to live with Him because we have a spirit being. It's not over. when it's over. And there are many in our world today who think, well, there may be some spiritual aspect out there, but many of them have the view of life that this is it, and when it's over, it's over. Again, an absolute hopelessness to life. We're like God in a mental way, mental aspects. We're able to reason and think logically. We use abstract language. We're different from the animal kingdom. We are able to have an awareness of a future life. That's why the writer of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, verse 11 says that God has put eternity in their hearts. There's something that God has put inside of us that knows that there's something beyond this. I'm not sure what it is, but surely this can't be all that there is to life. That's why man is creative. We have the arts. We have science. We have literature. God has created all of that. God has put creativity in the heart of man to be able to develop those things that we enjoy. There are also emotional aspects that man is very complex emotionally. Now, if you just think about it for a moment, spend some time reading about it. Man is very complex emotionally. God's created us that way. There are also relational aspects that we have with God. Within marriage, we are equal before God, but we have different roles. And in fact, I have two couples in premarital counseling right now, and we've spent time with both of them talking about this very issue of how it's not a matter of equality, it's a matter of the roles that God has called us. And also, God is using the roles in marriage to help us understand the relationship that Christ has with his church, that we have with Christ. In fact, that's the real point of Ephesians 5. It's not so much that we're understanding our roles in marriage, but it's an illustration of the relationship that man has with Jesus Christ, the bride and the bridegroom. Man was created in the image of God, that we all know, but something happened. We call that the fall. Man did not lose God's image, but it became distorted. Man was created in the innocent state in the Garden of Eden, but he chose to sin, and that sin led to separation. And as a result, the image is different. It is changed. It's distorted. Now, as a result of the fall, we have redemption. The redemption that we have in Christ. And that is a process of recovering God's image that has been marred or distorted. The whole point is that we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, that we're growing in our likeness to him, that we have this new nature that is, as Paul says, being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his Creator. Let me read that again. Being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his Creator. Paul said in Romans 8, conformed, we are being conformed to the image of his Son. So all that means that we're growing and maturing in Christ. We're becoming more and more like Christ so that that image that others are seeing in us of God is more of God and less of us. Then there is Christ's return, which completes the restoration of God's image. Just as we have been like Adam in sin and death, we will be like Christ, pure and eternal. Paul says, and just as we have borne the image of the man made of dust, we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. John writes, when he appears, we will be like him. Now, what are the implications that we are made in the image of God? This is kind of where the rubber hits the road. This is how it affects us. Well, number one, we belong to God. Since God created you, you belong to him. There's an illustration of that in Mark chapter 12. And Jesus has this encounter. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to him, that is to Jesus, to trap him by what he said. When they came, they said to him, "Teacher, we know you are truthful and defer to no one, for you don't show partiality, but teach truthfully the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or should we not pay?" Jesus said, "You should never pay taxes." No, he didn't say that. But, well, make sure you're listening. But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." So they brought one, whose image and inscription is this: he asked them. Caesar's, they said. Then Jesus told them, give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, what is he saying? You see money, and it has an image of who that belongs to, and you give because it belongs to Caesar. But you belong to God. You bear his image. So you give yourself to him. Give your money to the government. It has its image. It belongs to them. But you are created by God. You bear his image. And you give yourself to him. We should also pattern ourselves after Jesus, who is the complete, perfect image of God. We experience full humanity, only when we understand our relationship to God. In other words, no one is fully human until you are fully redeemed by God. I can't understand who I am apart from God. Again, the world cannot understand who they are apart from knowing God. You can't understand someone else unless you understand who God is and your relationship to him. Learning and work are very important. That is an implication of being created in the image of God. Exercising dominion is a consequence of the image of God. We're to gain understanding of our world. We're to rule over our world. The word rule there really means that we're a steward of what God has created. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we wise stewards? Are we ruling wisely and efficiently over what God has created? And in that, work is not a curse, but it is a blessing by God. It's a responsibility that he has given us. And our work ethic is found in the very nature of God who created us in his image. God works. God is working now. He expects us to work. But the main point I want to make about this, the implication of being created in the image of God, is that every human is valuable. Life is sacred because every life is created by God at conception and created in his image. This affects many contemporary issues of our day. It affects how we view abortion, human trafficking, widows, the elderly, the poor, the homeless, the disabled, religious liberties, civil liberties, freedom, and on I could go. What we believe about this passage of Scripture determines everything about how we view life. How we view those things that are so in essence to life and those things that are dividing our country right now. That's why we need to have the right understanding of man based on what God's Word has said about man and about God and about how God helps man and helps resolve the problem of man, which is sin, through Jesus Christ. So why am I here? That's the last question. God created us for his own glory. Isaiah writes, bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone called by my name and created for my glory. I have formed him. Indeed, I have made him. Now, what does that mean? It means that you are so significant, God created you so that you could glorify him. You're not just here to enjoy life, try to figure it out, try to endure it. God felt that you were so significant and so special that he wanted you to glorify him with your life. Our purpose in life, therefore, is to glorify God. We are to enjoy God. to take delight in Him in our relationship with Him. Notice these scriptures. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord of hosts. I long and yearn for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Better a day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather be at the door of the house of my God than to live in the tents of the wicked. Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created. Who are you? You are created by God to bear His image in our world today and bring glory to Him. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I know that my sin has separated me from God, and I want to have that relationship restored. I want to know God and have a walk with Him, a relationship with Him. And that means that you're willing to turn from self and turn from sin and turn to Christ alone for your salvation. That means to be saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day the presence of sin. It's not what you can do. It's what God has done for you through Christ. And then you just respond by faith and obedience. So if you'd like to have that relationship with God, then in just a moment when we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come to one of the pastors. You may not know what to say or do, but we'll help you. There might be many in this room who would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but I'm really confused about a lot of things in life. I've had an improper perception of man, of myself. Now let me tell you why that's happened. If you're a Christian, you've believed the lie of the enemy. You're listening to what the enemy has said about you rather than what God has said about you. And God has said, you are unique, you are valuable, you are loved, you are special. So don't listen to a liar. Listen to the giver of truth. There might be some that God is leading to become part of our church family. A family who desires to love each other and help each other in the struggle of life that we experience. I love our church. I love our family. And we want you to be a part of it if God is leading you to join us. There might be others that need to come, and you just need a quiet moment alone here at the altar with God. Or maybe you would like for someone to pray for you. You have a special need, a burden on your heart. God, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. It gives us truth about so many things in life that seem confusing, but when we place it against the light of your word, you bring clarity. Help us to walk in that truth, Lord. Help us to reflect your light so that others can see our good works and glorify you in heaven. I pray you'll help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.